So when I was in business school, one of my professors told us this story about a fisherman and a businessman. And maybe some of you are familiar with that story. It's not another Zimbabwean folk tale, so I'm not going to force you all to say Zebunde. If you know, you know. If you don't, go watch the message on generosity. I'm not quite sure the origins of this story, but it was basically about a businessman who was sitting on the shore of this like small coastal or fishing village. And as he was sitting there, he saw a fisherman coming towards the shore, rowing towards the shore. And he had quite a number of big fish in his boat. And so the businessman asked him, how long did it take you to catch all those fish? And he said, well, not very long. Then he responded and said, so if it didn't take you that long to catch all those fish, why don't you stay a little longer and catch more fish? And the fisherman said, well, I have enough for my family, and this is sufficient for us for the whole week. So I'm going to head home. And the businessman asked him, so what do you do with the rest of your day? And the fisherman responded, well, I wake up early in the morning. I come out to the sea, I fish for a couple of hours. When I'm done, I go home, I play with my children, I spend time with my wife, and then in the afternoon, I go out with my friends, we sing, we dance, we just enjoy ourselves. And the businessman looked at him really confused, and he said, well, I went to business school, and I think you could become very successful with your skill. And he's like, I'm going to help you become very successful. He's like, you need to stay on the shore longer. You need to catch more fish. And when you catch more fish, you'll make more money. And then when you make more money, you can buy a bigger boat. And when you have a bigger boat, you can catch even more fish. And then the fisherman looked at him and he asked him, and after that? And then he said, and after that, you can make more money and buy more boats and then hire people who can work for you and catch even more fish. And the fisherman asked him again, and then what? And then he's like, and then you can grow your company, you can move to the city, build a headquarters, and become extremely wealthy. And the fisherman asked him one final time, and then what? And the businessman looked at him and he said, and then the best part comes. You can retire, you can move to a small coastal village, you can spend a few hours fishing, and then have the rest of the day to spend with your kids and with your wife. And then at night, you can go out, you can sing, you can dance, and you can enjoy your life. And the fisherman looked at him and asked, well, isn't that what I'm doing already? And I remember hearing that story in business school, and it really stuck with me because I thought it was really funny, but I was also like, this is a very strange story to be telling a room full of business students, because we are there learning how to maximize, how to grow, we're learning how to be the businessman, how to turn one boat into 10 boats. And so I was like, this sounds really strange that our professor would tell us this, but our professor was just trying to remind us that we shouldn't become so consumed by all of those things that we forget to live. And depending on how you hear this story, you can come away thinking the fisherman has life figured out, right? You can come away thinking like he knows what he's doing. Or you could come away thinking, this man has absolutely no ambition at all, that this man wants nothing for his life. Maybe the businessman is right. Maybe the fisherman should stay out longer. Maybe he should catch more fish. Maybe he should make more money. Maybe there's something good about wanting more stuff in your life, even if you don't need it. But then I think there is another and beautiful side of this story that maybe the fisherman actually understands something that the businessman doesn't. And that is how to live a life of contentment, how to be content in your life, and how to recognize when you truly have enough in your life and to be genuinely happy about that. And I think one of the things we need to realize is that the real tension in this story is that the businessman sees the fisherman and he sees potential for more fish, for more money, for a bigger boat, for a bigger business, a bigger life. But the fisherman looks at what he already has and he sees something that is good and he sees something that is enough, and he's actually able to enjoy it. He is satisfied with it. And I think what makes this story so interesting is that if we are honest, and I had to be honest with myself, we probably understand the businessman a little more in our lives today. I personally, not just as, you know, a business student or someone who went to business school, I understood the businessman because we live in a world that is constantly showing us what else we could have in our lives. There's another level we could reach. There's another thing we can buy, another place we can go, another goal we can achieve. And if we're also truly honest with ourselves, we live in a world that makes it incredibly easy to become discontent with what we have. And especially, I think a lot of us can resonate. Living in New York City is one of those places. I think we all feel that pressure all the time. New York has this like incredible way of reminding us that no matter how much you have in your life, there's always going to be someone with more than you have in your life. And yet the Bible presents contentment as something that is good for us, something that is worth learning, something that's worth pursuing in our lives, not because God wants us to have like smaller dreams or smaller ambitions in our lives. That's not the case, but because there is a freedom that comes in our lives when we are no longer controlled by the pursuit of more. And so today, I want us to ask just a simple question, maybe not that simple, but what does it actually mean to be content in life? Because I think that is a harder question to answer than we think. Does contentment mean that we should stop wanting more? That does it mean that we should be like the fisherman? Does it mean we shouldn't be ambitious? Does it mean that we shouldn't want our circumstances to change? What does contentment look like in our lives? And so to answer these questions, we are going to continue on through our journey through Deuteronomy and the section on the legal code. And we're going to look at one of the laws God wants his people to keep and value that relates to contentment. So I've titled my sermon today, God Wants to Give You a Code for Contentment. And the reading of the word is from Deuteronomy 22, verses 6 to 7. And I'll have the text up on the screen. So that's Deuteronomy 22, 6 to 7. It reads, if you come across a bird's nest beside the road, either in a tree or on the ground, and the mother is sitting on the young or on the eggs, do not take the mother with the young. You may take the young, but be sure to let the mother go so that it may go well with you and you may have a long life. Now, some of you are probably thinking like, wow, that's a really strange command. And, you know, if you're thinking that, don't worry. When Pastor Adam gave me this text, I was like, what am I going to do with this? But it worked out in the end. And I know lots of us are probably not walking around New York City thinking about what you're going to do if you come across a bird's nest on the street. But if you are, come and talk to me after service because I have some questions. Are thinking about that. But at first glance, this passage can seem like it's a little unrelatable to our lives today. But as I studied this passage more and as I began to see that what it was trying to convey, I started to see that this very practical command has some principles that speak so deeply to how we relate to what we have in life, how we relate to what we want in life, and how we relate to what we think we need in our lives. And I think that those are all questions that sit at the heart of what it means to be content. In fact, what became really interesting as I studied this passage was also how much this little command challenges some of the misconceptions or assumptions that we have about what it means to be content in our lives. Because I think the reason why we struggle with this topic is because we misunderstand what contentment means, because our world has given us one definition that doesn't seem very appealing to a lot of us. So rather than beginning by giving you a definition of what contentment is, I want us to allow this passage to challenge some of the assumptions that we carry about contentment. Does that sound good? Perfect. So I think this passage offers us three misconceptions that we have about contentment. And the first misconception that it reveals is that when people say to us in our lives that you should be content, we often think that means we should stop wanting things in our lives. That contentment means I shouldn't desire, I shouldn't want things in my life to change. When we hear the word content, be content, contentment, we imagine someone who stopped wanting things in life, someone who has no ambition, someone who has no desire for things to change in their lives. And I think even particularly as Christians, we can almost make having and wanting less sound more spiritual in our lives. If you want a big promotion, maybe you're not content with what you have in your life, or maybe you're not grateful. If you want to earn more money, maybe you're not content. If you want to buy a bigger home, maybe you're not content with what you have. And we say things to ourselves like, maybe I should just be grateful for what I have and not want anything else in my life. But that's not exactly what true contentment looks like. And I think there's something really interesting in this code that God gives his people. If we look at verse 6, it reads, "If you come across a bird's nest beside the road, either in a tree or on the ground, and the mother is sitting on the young or on the eggs, do not take the mother with the young." So here, God's people are being given this command, and it says that if you're walking along and you come across this bird's nest, God says you can take the young, but leave the mother as well. And the one thing I want you to specifically notice here is that God isn't saying don't take anything. He's saying essentially don't take everything, right? He's saying there is a huge distinction between taking something and not taking everything. Because a person is permitted to take the young. God is not saying walk away empty-handed. He's not saying the spiritual thing to do is to want nothing from the nest. He's saying don't take everything. Take the young, but leave the mother. Contentment is not the absence of like desire or wanting things in your life. It doesn't mean that wanting something is inherently wrong. It doesn't mean that, you know, wanting that promotion, wanting more money in your life, wanting a bigger home for yourself. There's nothing inherently wrong with those things. God is not trying to prevent you from enjoying good things when he places them in your life. God isn't teaching his people to deprive themselves of things in life. And I think that is an important misconception for us to challenge, because sometimes we confuse being content in our life with deprivation. I think I've done that a lot, but they're not the same thing. Contentment doesn't say when you are a content person, you're not saying, I don't want anything, I can't enjoy anything, I should never desire my life to change. In this passage, God allows them to take, but he also gives them a boundary around their taking. He says, take the young, leave the mother. And I want you to think about it, if you're envisioning this scene. If someone is standing by this bird's nest, the mother is right there. Physically, you know, they're already permitted to take the young. Physically, there's nothing stopping them from taking the mother as well. They could take everything if they wanted to, because there's still more available to be taken. But God says, don't do that. And that's difficult for us, I think, because so much of the world we live in today is built around what's possible, right? If I can afford it, why shouldn't I buy it, right? If I can upgrade what I already have, why wouldn't I upgrade it? We are constantly being shown what else we could, what else we should have, what else we could become in this world. And none of these things, again, are necessarily wrong. But when we become people who are content in life, it gives us a freedom to ask a question that I think our culture and our world today doesn't ask too often, in my opinion. Not simply, can I have it, but do I need to have it? How often do we ask ourselves that question? Because those are two different questions. Because when we think about it, I think that's where the difference between desiring things in our lives and greed in our world start to come together. When you desire something in your life, you can say, I'd like this thing. But when you start to become greedy in your life, you start to say things like, you know, I don't have enough in my life. And you start reaching for the next thing. Even when you what you have in your life is sufficient, even when God has been good to you already. And I also think this brings us to an even more uncomfortable question about what is enough? What is enough in our lives? What does enough look like in our lives? Because I think most of us know what more looks like in our lives. I can tell you what the next big salary is that I want. I can tell you what the next position, what the next achievement I want. But I'm not sure that we have ever stopped to ask ourselves, what does enough truly look like in our lives? And at what point can I say in my life that this is enough and I am genuinely happy with it? And part of the reason that's difficult is because we live in a culture, we live in an economic system that is extraordinarily good at teaching us how to pursue more. But it's not designed necessarily to tell us when enough is enough. How much money is enough? Can anyone tell me a number that would be enough? Whenever I used to be asked that question in the past, I would be like, oh, maybe once I get $10 million, I'll be good. Then I moved to New York. I was like, whoa, I don't know if I'll survive on $10 million for a long time. But how much success is enough? How much recognition is enough in our lives? Because in our world today, if we're honest, the answer to that question is always going to be just a little more. If there's never actually a point at which we stop, the finish line just keeps moving. And I think that's what makes it so difficult for us to be content in our lives. We reach the salary that we once dreamed of in our lives, and then we discover another number. We get the position we once prayed for, and then we discover another title. We buy the thing we wanted, and then we discover the upgraded version. And in a system like this, it's difficult to be satisfied or content in our lives with the things that we have and with the things that we have received from God. And again, I also want to be very clear that the problem isn't that we want these things, right? That we want to receive these things. That's the misconception that I'm trying to get rid of. When we are content, it doesn't mean you stop wanting more for your life or stop enjoying things in your life. What contentment does is that it changes whether I need more in my life before I can truly appreciate what I already have, what I have already received from God. And that's what I think the person who's standing at the nest shows us. They're allowed to take the young. They can receive a good thing. They can benefit from what they have found. They don't have to walk away empty-handed. But they have to be able to walk away knowing that there is still more available to take. That's the part I don't want us to miss. There's still more they could could take, but they don't need to take it in order to appreciate what they have received. The problem, I think, in our lives comes when I become incapable of enjoying what I have because I'm always looking at what I don't have in life or what else I could acquire in life. What has God placed in your life that you are struggling to enjoy because you're so focused on what you still don't have? One of the dangers, I think, about greed that we don't talk about enough is that greed doesn't just make us reach for more in this world. It can make us incapable of enjoying what we already have when we keep striving and striving and wanting to just take and take. So that's the first misconception I want this passage to correct for us about contentment. Contentment, being content in your life, doesn't mean I stop wanting things in my life. Doesn't mean I become complacent. It means I can have good things in my life without becoming greedy for everything in my life. And I can recognize what God has already placed in my hands. I can enjoy it, and I can still know when it's enough for me. So that is the first misconception, the first myth we want to bust today. And according to this passage, a second misconception about contentment in our world today is that contentment requires certainty about tomorrow. Because I think sometimes we tell ourselves in this world, I'll be content when I know I have more than enough, right? When I have more money saved, I'll be content when my career feels secure, when I have enough of a safety net that I don't have to worry about what might happen next. And on the surface, that actually sounds reasonable. It's very, very reasonable to think that way. But I don't think it's actually something that should lead us into contentment in our lives. I think everything that I just mentioned, that's certainty in our lives, right? That we're asking for certainty. And there's some obvious differences between living a life of contentment and living a life of certainty, right? Certainty, when you are certain about things, you can say in your life that I can have peace because I know exactly what tomorrow holds. But when you become someone who is content, you move into this space where you can say, like, I can have peace even though I don't know what tomorrow holds. And I think we see something of that in this command in verse 7. When it says, you may take the young, but be sure to let the mother go. Now, why are they required to let the mother go? Well, one, I think, very practical effect of releasing the mother is that she can reproduce again, right? They can be more young if you let the mother go. They can be future provision for them. But if you take the young and the mother, you've taken everything that's available for today, including the source of what could be available tomorrow, not just for you, but potentially for someone else who might benefit, other people who might benefit from the eggs she might produce in the future. Think about it, when we take everything that's available to us, even when we don't need it, we often not thinking about other people who might benefit from it. And God cares about that. God wants us to be thinking about that. But in this verse, God says, let the mother go. And I think about what that requires. It requires the person to walk away from this nest without controlling what happens next. They have to leave something behind that could potentially represent future provision for themselves and for other people. And I think that's even where, when we talk about contentment, that's where the conversation can move beyond simply knowing when to say enough. I don't have to take everything that's available for me. Others could benefit from this. to thinking about what it looks like to, again, to walk away without knowing what tomorrow might bring. Because sometimes the reason we struggle to say, I have everything, I don't need to take anything, and be grateful for that, is because we're afraid that there won't be enough tomorrow for ourselves. And that's important because I think not all accumulation in this world, not all hoarding of stuff and resources in this world comes from greed. I don't think that's an accurate picture or full picture of the world. It doesn't. Sometimes accumulation, taking and taking everything that is available to us comes from fear. Fear that we have in our lives. Sometimes we're not thinking, I want everything, I just want to take everything. We're thinking, I just want to know that I can be extra secure, that I will have enough for myself tomorrow. So we keep accumulating, we keep saving, we keep trying to create enough of a buffer between ourselves and uncertainty so that eventually we won't have to worry about tomorrow, right? That's what we tell ourselves, that once I reach this number, I won't have to worry. Once I get all of this stuff, I won't have to worry. And also, just let me be clear, there's nothing wrong with wise preparation. There's nothing wrong with, like, scripture doesn't condemn saving, planning for the future. Being content does not mean being financially irresponsible in your life. The question is not, am I preparing for tomorrow? The question is, what am I trusting to secure my tomorrow? And am I able to let go of the extra that could benefit other people? Because there is a point in your life where all of your wise preparation, it can quietly become an attempt to eliminate our need to trust God in our lives for our tomorrow. And that's why I think when we say, be content in life, there's a difference between being content and certainty, having a certainty about tomorrow. Again, certainty in a way says that once I have more than enough to guarantee tomorrow, then I'll have peace. And again, when we truly become content, people who are content, we can say, I don't need to guarantee tomorrow in order to have peace today, because I trust that the God who has already provided for me will meet me there tomorrow. And I don't need to be afraid. We can begin to say that once we've learned to become content. And before we wrap up this second misconception, there's something else I want us to notice, that letting the mother bird go doesn't guarantee anything for them, right? Yes, the mother has the capacity to reproduce in the future. She may reproduce more young in the future. But the person walking away from this nest doesn't know that for certain. They don't know when she'll reproduce again. They don't know where she'll build her next nest. They don't even know whether they'll ever come across this bird again. So God here is saying, let her go. He's not saying, let her go because I guarantee you'll come back next week and there'll be another nest waiting for you. No, he's saying they have to let her go without knowing what happens next. And I think this becomes a more powerful picture of what it means to be content in our lives. Because when we are content, we're not saying, I'm okay because I know there'll definitely be more again. We're saying, I'm okay even though I don't know what tomorrow will bring. That's the difference between certainty and trust in our lives. Certainty needs to know what this mother bird is going to do next. Trust is willing to let her go. And isn't that so much of our lives as well? We want God to tell us, like, will I have enough? Will this opportunity come to again? We want certainty in our lives. And sometimes God doesn't give us those answers, but he does ask us to be faithful with what we have today, and to trust him with what we cannot know about tomorrow. So yes, you must prepare wisely. You must save. I'm a saver. I love saving and I love people who save. But steward what God has given you wisely, but eventually there'll come a time when you have to let the mother bird go in your life. Eventually you'll reach a point where your preparation ends and your trust needs to begin, because you can't always guarantee what happens next. And maybe that's what it truly means for us to start to become content. I don't need to know that there'll be another nest in order to be grateful for what God has provided today. I don't know exactly what tomorrow will bring, but I trust the God who will meet me there. When we become content, it isn't confidence in the provision, it's confidence in your provider. And when you are confident in your provider, you become someone who is satisfied in life. And even more than that, other people may benefit from that. When you choose to trust your provider, he may use what the extra that is available to you to make a difference in other people's lives. So that's the second misconception. And then the third misconception about contentment, I think, that we have in this world is that contentment means I'm settling for a lesser life. I think sometimes contentment can almost sound like we're settling, right? Settling for less. Like saying, well, I guess this is not enough. I'm not even going to try, looking forward to more. I guess I'll just learn to be happy with less. And I think the reason contentment, the topic of contentment, can feel like settling is because somewhere underneath it is an assumption many of us carry that more would make my life better, that more would make my life better than it is today. And if more would make my life better, then choosing to be content with what I've been given feels like choosing a lesser life, for settling for less in your life. And I think this might be one of the deepest assumptions that is underneath our struggle with being content in our world today. Because why do we want more in the first place in our lives? Often it's because we believe that if we had more in our lives, some part of our lives would become much better. Some parts of our lives would even become perfect. If I had a bigger home, life would be better. If I had what they have, or if I had as much as they had, my life would be great. I'll stop complaining about anything because my life will be good at that point. And again, sometimes those things genuinely can improve aspects of life. More money can relieve real financial pressures. A bigger home might be beneficial for a growing family. You know, a promotion might be helpful to expand the opportunities that you have in your life. So the problem isn't that these things can never make a difference. The danger is when we begin to believe that having more automatically means better. Automatically means a better life. And I think the final part of verse 7 challenges that assumption as well, because after God tells his people, you may take the young, but be sure to leave the mother, he says, so that it may go well with you and you may have a long life. And I find that fascinating because I think about it again from the perspective of the person at the nest, right? If they take the young and the mother, they technically walk away with more. But if they obey God and release the mother, they walk away with less than they could have walked away with. They still walk away with something, but it is less. And yet, which decision here does God associate with well-being and long life? He says the one where you don't take everything that you could have taken from this nest. The person might naturally think, surely I will be better off if I just take everything. More in my hands must mean I'm better off. But God says, in effect, no, let the mother go, obey me, and trust that my way will lead to a good life. And this is a very important challenge to the way we think, because again, we naturally associate more, acquiring more in our hands with a good life, but that's not necessarily true. And I think many of us may know this from parts of our experience, that you can have more money in your life and still feel like there's something missing, still feel dissatisfied in your life. You can achieve more in your life and still feel like you haven't achieved anything at all. You can own more and still spend your life comparing what you have to somebody else. You can finally get the thing that you were convinced would make your life better, and you discover that you're still not satisfied. You still haven't reached that point of happiness that you were striving for. That's because more and living well are not necessarily the same thing. And true contentment begins when we start to break the connection, this connection that we have created between having more and what is a better life. Contentment allows us to say more might be good, but more is not what makes my life good. And there's an important difference. Again, a promotion, a larger salary might be good, a beautiful home, big home might be good, another opportunity might be good, but none of these things should have to carry the weight of making my life good, making my life worthwhile. And I think that's what this little command begins to teach God's people. The person who walks away from this nest without everything they could have taken, walk away in obedience to God. And God says that is connected to things going well for you. So maybe being content in your life isn't settling for a lesser life at all. Maybe being content is recognizing that not taking more than I need to or could have doesn't mean I'm living less of a life, doesn't mean I can't enjoy my life. Because if I believe that more always leads to better, then I'll always be looking forward to the next thing. I'll always be striving for the next thing. I'll always be convinced that the better version of my life is somewhere out there in my future. And without realizing it, I think it's really sad to see this sometimes. We can spend our entire lives waiting for that better version of our lives, that we miss the goodness of the life that I'm actually living right now, today, with what God has given me. We're so focused on the next thing that we can't enjoy this thing today. We're so focused on the next season that we can't receive this season. We're so focused on what we don't have that we stop seeing what we do have. Our eyes become blinded to the things that we have in our lives. And I think maybe that's also where contentment and gratitude can begin to meet. When you become content, it allows you to stop constantly evaluating your life according to what is missing, and to begin realizing what is already present in your life as a gift from God. It allows you can begin to say, like, there's still things I want in my life. There's still things I'm praying for. There's still ways I would love for my life to change, but I don't have to wait for those things to recognize that God has already been good to me today. And maybe that is the final question that we should ask ourselves. Have we become so convinced that a better life requires more that we've started treating this life that God has given us and the things that He's given us in this life as less, as a lesser life? Contentment is not settling for less. It's trusting that I don't need to possess everything I could possess or acquire everything in order for my life to be good. Because when I'm so concerned with more and striving for more and just taking everything available to me, I can tell you, even from personal experience, that can lead to a very stressful life. an extremely stressful life. So please don't miss out on living the life that God has given you now, on seeing the goodness of the things that He has given you now, because you're constantly waiting for the life that you hope to have later. Because it's possible to spend your years saying, I'll enjoy my life when, and you can fill in the blank for yourself, or I'll be content when I have more money, when I have a bigger home, when I get this job. Because contentment is learning that I don't need to wait for more before I can recognize the life that God has given me right now, and to know that that life is worthwhile. And it also is about learning not to take everything that's available for us. We don't have to take everything that's available for us to enjoy that life and have peace in our lives. And I think after looking at all of this, these misconceptions, right, we should want, and my hope is that we want to become people who are content in this world. Because contentment gives us this different way of living in this world that constantly tells us that we need more stuff to be happy. And maybe when we put, again, all of these things together, we start to see that the boundaries that God has given in this passage, the boundaries He has given them through this command, aren't meant to starve us of good things. They're meant to teach us a disciplined way of enjoying those things. God isn't saying don't receive, don't desire, don't enjoy. And I think we need that same discipline in this world that we live in today that is constantly telling us to take everything. The discipline to enjoy something without needing everything. To be able to leave something for other people to enjoy. The discipline to prepare for tomorrow without trying to control tomorrow. And the discipline to pursue a good life without constantly believing that the good life requires more in this world. Because without boundaries, I think that our desires will just start to become endless. There'll always be something else to buy, something else to achieve, another level to reach. We'll never learn to be content. We can have more in our hands while becoming less and less capable of enjoying any of it, of enjoying this life. God's boundaries are not there to keep us from enjoying life. Sometimes they precisely teach us how to enjoy the life that He has given us. So I really hope that we don't spend our lives reaching for the next thing and miss the goodness of what God has allowed you to receive in this season of your life. I hope that we can still dream, we can still grow, we can still pursue, but also learn when to stop, when to look around us and thank God for what He has given to us and say, this is good, I can enjoy it, I don't need to take everything. I can leave some for others. And let me tell you this, there is a freedom that comes when more no longer gets to decide whether your life is enough and whether your life is worthwhile. So those are the three misconceptions that this passage challenges for us today. But there's one final thing I want us to understand this morning. It's sort of like another misconception, so maybe it's four misconceptions about contentment, which is this misconception that if I try harder, I can be content. I'll just walk out of this room and just try to be grateful for what I have. Because maybe after hearing this, you are thinking about doing that. Please don't just walk away and think, I'm just going to try my hardest to be happy with little in my life. Because if it was that easy, I think all of us would be so at peace. We would be so satisfied. We'd be living on clouds and rainbows and just so happy in life. But it's not that easy. And that's why I love what Paul tells us in Philippians 4:11-13. This is verses that a lot of us are very familiar with. And I think verses that we sometimes take out of context too. But Paul says in these verses, he says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it's like to be in need. I know what it's like to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength. Here, Paul is saying he has learned to be content, whatever the circumstances are in his life. Paul had experienced plenty. He had experienced need in his life. His circumstances changed, but somehow he learned how to be content in the middle of whatever circumstance it was. And then he tells us what the secret is. He doesn't hide it from us. He tells us how he learned to be content. He says, I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength. In other words, Paul didn't become content because he finally got all of his circumstances right. He finally waited till he reached that point where he had enough. He didn't become content because he convinced himself that he shouldn't want anything. He learned contentment by learning to depend on Jesus Christ. And I think that's really the final piece I want us to take away today and learn. That true biblical contentment is learning that my peace in life doesn't have to depend on how much I have or whether my circumstances look a certain way. My peace should be rooted in my faith and my trust in Jesus. And that doesn't mean that contentment is passive. It's not. Being content isn't passive. Biblical contentment is actually very active. So you're not walking out of this place and saying, I'm just going to be content naturally, right? Biblical contentment is learning. It's very active, an active way of living by learning to receive the good things that God has given us with gratitude and to walk through the things that I wish were different without allowing those things to define my life and to trust that God, through both the highs and the lows in our lives, that he will meet us there. And that he will strengthen us. That's what Paul had learned. When he had plenty, he could receive it with gratitude. When he was in need, he could still depend on Christ. His circumstances changed, but the source of his strength to navigate those circumstances did not change. It was always Jesus. And when you recognize the source of the strength in your life, there's a sort of steadiness that will come into your life, that will show up into your life, because we all know that life is not perfect. We don't have everything we want. There's still unanswered questions in our lives. There's still uncertain tomorrows. But somehow, when we become people who feed from the strength of Jesus, we're not constantly being thrown around by all of this stuff. Because when we are content people, people might look at you, or you might see someone who has genuinely learned this and say, how are they able to have peace in their life without all this other stuff that we are all striving for? And that the answer to that is not because they don't care. It's not because they naturally become a person who's just content. But it's because they have learned to trust in Jesus. We should learn that our peace doesn't have to rise and fall with our circumstances. And we need to learn to rely on Jesus Christ for strength in the places where our strength is not enough. I have so many places in my life where my strength is just not enough for me. That's the kind of contentment that needs to become visible in our lives. Not a perfect life, but a very steady heart in the middle of all of our imperfect lives. And I really hope that we can become these kinds of people, people who can still dream, people who can still want good things in life and hope for more, for people who don't need more in order to have peace in this world. People who can look at what God has placed in our lives today and genuinely enjoy it. And when something isn't in our hands yet, people who can trust God for what tomorrow holds. People who aren't constantly waiting for that next salary, that next opportunity, that next season, before we allow ourselves to say that, God, you have been good to me. I may not have everything that I want just yet, but you have been good to me and I trust you. And when life doesn't go according to plan for you, and there will be plenty of moments, spoiler alert, sorry. I hope that there's something that's steady in our lives that says, again, I may not have everything that I want, but I know who holds my tomorrow. And I know where my source of strength comes from. I know who I'm walking with, and I know that Christ can give me the strength for whatever comes. I don't have to rely on my own strength and my own striving. That's the kind of life I want for myself. That's the kind of life I want for all of you in this room today. And I also really hope that by God's grace, we can all learn to say, just like Paul, that I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances, not by my strength, but by the strength that I receive from Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.